So is it true in your family, as it is in mine, that when we start telling a story about our history, something important like the way a couple met, for example, that there's always some kind of debate? Somebody inevitably says, you left out the part when dot, dot, dot. You always leave out the part when. There's some kind of important data that has to be included. That's what makes a story, is that all of the key data is there woven together. Well, you know, certain parts of Jesus's story get neglected. So, little test here. Just think in your head, a Christmas song. Just name a Christmas song in your head. Okay, good. Now, try to think of an Easter song. Or something, right? You have that? Now, try naming an Ascension song. Can you do it? I'm not sure I can. Isn't that amazing how we leave out that part of Jesus' narrative so often? Now, in the ancient creeds from the early centuries, they all mention the Ascension of the Lord Jesus, but we oftentimes miss that part of the story. Well, I hope to rectify that a little bit this morning. I'm going to try to interpret Acts 1 and interpret the Grandview altar painting at the same time. That's right, we're not in the building, but Grandview does have this beautiful altar painting. And I think from God's word and from this image, we can draw out five really important points about the meaning of the Ascension. And since we're not in the church building, I've taken the liberty of grabbing some photos. Well, just a little bit of overview here. Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after Easter Sunday. Remember that Easter lasts for 40 days. Jesus walks among his disciples. He's there physically for 40 days before going to the Father. On the day of his ascension, it appears that Jesus had a meal with his disciples first. We see that in Acts 1, verse 4. And afterwards, Jesus led them out to a place. Luke 24, verse 50 says it's in the vicinity of Bethany. And Bethany, if you look at a map, is right actually perched on the Mount of Olives. And there, on this mount, he blessed the disciples and was taken up. That's what Acts 1 says in verse 2 and verse 9. He was taken up. And this ascension altar painting captures the supernatural moment. A little history of this. You may know this, Grandview people. The oil painting was obtained by Grandview Covenant Church shortly after it was organized as an official congregation. At that time, this organization was called Grandview Swedish Evangelical Lutheran Mission Church. I'm not sure why they didn't keep that name, but Grandview Swedish Evangelical Lutheran Mission Church. A mouthful. This painting was to adorn the altar area. Grandview paid $113 for it, which I checked on this. It's about $3,000 in today's money. It was installed in 1914, shortly before the dedication of the building. Now, I wasn't able to find out the reasoning for choosing this particular scene, but I can tell you historically that Ascension murals were popular in early 20th century American art. For example, Warner Salmon's first church painting in 1926 was of the Ascension. I also know that some Covenant churches besides Grandview have an Ascension painting. Covenant churches have tended to emphasize the importance of a vital spiritual life, one that concentrates on Jesus. And so it's fitting that Grandview has an Ascension painting in its building. But what does this painting illuminate for us, especially in conjunction with God's word? Well, I want to give you 5 points today, 5 things that the Ascension reveals, that it discloses to us. And this would be a great day to take notes if you're a note taker. Number one, the Ascension means Jesus really is God, reigning over all things. Now, you might say the resurrection demonstrated this conclusively, that Jesus really is God, reigning over all things. But the Ascension is the cherry on top. It illustrates Jesus' almighty power. He is the one on high. Remember that silly game we used to play as kids, King of the Mountain? I used to play it at least. You find that little hill inside the schoolyard and somebody stands on top of it and the other people try to push them off. Okay, it's a ridiculous game. But there is this shred of truth in it. Whoever is up highest wins. Whoever is up highest is the king. And so we see it with Jesus. This humble king has been elevated by his Father. He is high and lifted up. He is lofty. His head is surrounded by a halo, you see here in the painting, which signifies, especially in the Protestant tradition, supernatural power. Notice too in the artwork, the white robes suggesting heavenly power and purity. In John's Gospel, John 13:3, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He's divine. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Great Commission in which Jesus begins, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus claims that authority. He claims that deity. He is God. Have you acknowledged this Jesus as Lord? Have you acknowledged him as the Lord who is Almighty God? Well, the Ascension tells you that this is no mere man, but God himself. And that calls for worship, which is why it says at the end of Luke 24, "Then the disciples worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They worshiped him. You should too. Here's a second point. The Ascension means the risen Christ has entered his eternal ministry as our high priest. He's entered into his eternal ministry as our high priest. At the resurrection, Jesus Christ was already given eternal life and with it all the authority to judge. He had taken humanity's place, living and dying as our representative before God. He was at Easter bestowed with the special right to speak on behalf of humanity. Jesus' ascension into heaven signaled his entrance into that very capacity. It's like day one of his job. Even now, he sits at the right hand of the Father, meaning he has the highest authority and he has God's ear. The Father always listens to him. That's what the Father does with a high priest, especially with this perfect high priest. If the Son says, "Father, forgive that woman who just berated her co-workers," the Father does. If the Son says, "Sanctify that guy who's cheating on his property taxes," the Father grants it. The Father listens to our high priest, this high priest who is perfectly holy. And come on, all of us idiots need high priestly prayers. We need somebody who's a go-between. See in the painting how Jesus' hands are open. They're open to God. And the open hand can signify an acknowledgement of the Father. But the open hand suggests a kind of request. Jesus is imploring in this painting. He is interceding. That's the fancy Christian word meaning asking on another's behalf. He's interceding because that's what a high priest does. He asks for another. And indeed, says Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to do what? To make intercession for them, for us. He lives, and he lives to be on our side. Just to drive this home a little further, look at the colors of this part of the painting. Do you notice how that in the painting, Jesus' hand is along a line of two different colors? A possible interpretation drives home this very point. Jesus is our mediator, true God and true human. He represents both sides forever. He is God forever, and now he's human forever. He is our go-between, a perfect mediator. And folks, this is really good news. How amazing that we don't have to be terrified of God anymore. We don't have to be terrified of his judgment. Jesus, not just God's Son, but one of our very own, has entered into heaven's court to act as our eternal defender. Jesus Christ saves us. He is saving us now. Jesus then disappears into the clouds. The clouds cover him, and he can be seen no more. But as he disappears, something is really telling. Luke 24, verse 51. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. While he blessed them, he is still blessing us. Number three, the ascension means Jesus Christ is absent. Jesus is not on earth anymore. And I know this sounds terrible and impious, even untrue, but listen. Jesus did say that he would be with us to the very end of the age, yes. But the fact of the matter is that at the ascension, Jesus Christ departed this earth. He is not there with his disciples anymore. He could not be seen or heard or touched like he had in the 40 days of Easter. His feet have left the ground, so to speak. And can we just be honest enough to say that we feel this absence, don't we? For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, Paul writes. We groan. We have much weight to groan under in a world of schoolyard bullying, inescapable poverty, credit fraud, chemical warfare, shattered marriages, racism and racial tension, prostitution and crime, ADD and Downs, miscarriage and abortion, and the list goes on. All the moral and biological evils we experience in this life, which is so characterized by death. And the truth is, Jesus could have stopped all of that right then and there. The resurrection had come in him. He could have ended time at that very moment, time as we know it. But he didn't. What surprised the disciples, what saddened them, was when they asked him if he would now restore the kingdom of Israel, Jesus effectively tells them no. Look at verses 6 and 7. It's not time, and you're not going to know when exactly that's going to come. Jesus allows more time to transpire. Instead, he ascends into that other place, that other realm, that place far from us, heaven. And we live and wait in that absence. And that may seem like a very dark and grim truth. But Douglas Farrow warns us that we not underestimate the absence of Christ, lest we start thinking that the church or the world is the fullness of Christ. If we start thinking that Jesus is still here in his fullness, then we end up getting in some really bad places theologically. We begin to mess up our own faith. Nothing in this age is the full, physical, present Christ. Not the Eucharist, not the priesthood, not the church, or a certain religious group, or an enlightened nation, or a certain philosophy, or you or me. No. None of these things is the fullness of the kingdom. Jesus has left. His feet have left the ground. We're going to have to wait for him. But I say, right on the heels of that, number four, the ascension means Jesus Christ has filled the absence with the witnessing church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, word, and sacraments. Jesus is absent, but we are not alone. The ascension is the turning point in the story from Jesus Christ being front and center to the Holy Spirit coming onto the scene. And he asked the church to join him. If the ascension leaves an absence, it is an absence pregnant enough to include us. Look at verse 8 in Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Do you realize how incredible this is? That we should be his witnesses, his spokesmen, his heralds. This is the reason that he has delayed final judgment. This is the reason why Jesus didn't end it all right then in AD 30 or whatever it was. He wanted there to be more time and space for us to witness and for other people to be saved. He is permitting others to repent and believe when they hear our Spirit-filled testimony. The church, which seems like such a pitiful group of disciples, goes out into the world with good news that he is risen and there is life in his name. And so if the church doesn't speak, it is missing out on its very reason for being. It's missing out on the very opportunity that Jesus has opened up with his ascension. Fortunately, Christ has not left us alone in this mission. He has sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. And so we can minister in the name of Christ with his authority. Now, I want to clarify something straight away. Just because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, just because we're witnesses, does not mean that we are, and I've heard this before, that we are Jesus with skin on. Jesus has his own skin, thank you very much. He has his own body. And to speak biblically, he primarily is the one testifying to himself through the Spirit, calling people and awakening them to faith. But he still wants us as his little brothers and sisters indwelt by the Spirit in on the deal. He insists that we, his followers, go out and testify to his resurrection, whispering and speaking and shouting out that he is the Lord and Savior of the world and that in him is eternal life. And more than the Holy Spirit, he's given us these productions of the Holy Spirit, namely the Scriptures and the sacraments. The Bible is the Word of God. It's our constant source of nourishment. And brothers and sisters, I encourage you, stay in God's Word, especially in this season of disruption. It's our trustworthy guide for faith and life. What's more, we are nourished by the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist, and we're going to celebrate communion later on. The word and sacraments are indispensable tokens of Christ's presence on the road between his resurrection and our resurrection, between when he ascends into heaven and when he returns from heaven. This is the church age, and so we witness with confidence and joy, but only as we have the word of God and the sacraments and the Holy Spirit who governs all of them. Now, notice in the painting how the disciples behold the ascending Christ. Look at that picture of the disciples looking up at Jesus. They see him. They know him. They know that he has authority. Do you remember that story of Elijah at the very end of his ministry? Elijah is about to be taken up into heaven. He actually ascends into heaven in the Old Testament. It's a remarkable story in 2 Kings. And remember that Elisha, his understudy, asks him for one thing before Elijah leaves. He says, I want to have a double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah says, whoa, that's a pretty big ask. But he says, if you see me when I am taken from you, taken into heaven, it will be yours. If you see me as I'm taken, then you will have a double portion of my Spirit. That's 2 Kings 2:10. Well, Elisha has to see his master go into heaven to receive the blessing. And he does. Elijah is taken up with a chariot of fire up into heaven, and Elisha sees it, and he receives the Spirit. Well, it's the same with the disciples. The disciples see the Lord Jesus go, and because they see him, they receive the Holy Spirit and are filled with power to witness, starting on the day of Pentecost. And in our own way, with the eyes of faith, we also keep our eyes on Jesus. We see him, and so we receive that outpouring of the Spirit. The fifth and final point. The ascension means we have eternal life, whether in heaven or on the new earth. On one hand, we can reason on the ground of the ascension that if Christ is in heaven, we're welcome there too. Folks, If you die, you will be received in heaven. In some mysterious way, you will be preserved and kept safe in Jesus. Do you ever go to some vacation home and one of your friends or maybe somebody else in your family has gotten there first and opened it up and gotten it ready? That's the best thing. I love going on vacations where that's the case. Somebody else has prepared a place for me. Not any work when you get there. You're just welcome there. Well, that's the case. If you die before Jesus returns, you have someone in heaven who will welcome you there, the Lord Jesus. But the news gets even better, or I should say even more specific than that. We are not, hear me folks, we are not supposed to live in heaven forever. We're welcome into heaven, but that's not really our forever. Heaven comes down to earth. That's our true home, heaven on earth. Heaven, you might say, is the workshop. In a remarkable speech, Jesus tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Heaven is a place of preparation. It's where Jesus is working on this house with many rooms. Jesus didn't ascend to prepare heaven for our disembodied souls to find repose eternally. He went to heaven to build a mansion, a whole new place for us to live in once he returns at the end of time. And those who have died in Christ will return with Christ, be given resurrection bodies, and live on the new earth forever. The new earth is spoken of in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah. The angels say, Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So yes, he has made heaven a place of welcome for us. Praise be to God. And he is coming back to earth. And he is bringing us, and he's bringing heaven with him. You will have eternal life. Get a careful look at the painting here this one last time. Note where Jesus' foot is pointing. Even as he rises into heaven, he's hinting at his ultimate direction. He is taken into heaven, but the Father will once more send the Son to earth. He's taken into heaven, but Jesus is coming back to earth with the new Jerusalem. Truly, the one who ascended is the one who is going to descend. Then, raising the dead and enacting the final judgment, he will give this new mansion, this new city to his beloved people. He will raise them. He'll raise you into everlasting bodies and give you an everlasting playground. Can you fathom what that must be like? Heaven will come down to earth. All the dead Christians will accompany Jesus returning to earth in glory and will live in resurrection bodies in this amazing earthly place that has been fully renewed. So there it is, that part of the story that we so easily forget, the ascension. The ascended Christ is busy, not only interceding for you and me in heaven and equipping you and me here on earth to live a spirit-led life of witness, he is busy preparing your dream home and my dream home for an endless day of joy. And for that reason, we are joyful when we remember ascension. Did not the disciples go away with great joy after seeing Jesus ascend? May the ascended Christ, who rules over you and indeed over all this earth, give you comfort in the Holy Spirit, knowing he is in charge and that the Father is on your side. Go in peace this week to serve the Lord. Amen.